If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, way into this Gospel, we're going to go to verse 46, and we'll begin there. Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. Luke 6:46. It reads thus, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Our sermon has one word. That word is disobedience. One word sermon. And that word is disobedience. If there is any one way in which most Christians fail God, it is in the path of disobedience. Hence the verse, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you're not doing what I say?" And too many of God's people, so to speak, are stuck in the mud. They aren't moving. Because they're comfortable in a disobedient state. What is your state this morning, brethren? Are you disobedient to God? You have the attachment Christian. But a Christian is not a Christian if that Christian is not obedient to God now. If you can recall, when you were baptized by the minister, or the ministers, if there were several of them present at that occasion, you were asked, "Have you repented of your sins? Have you decided to follow God, do His will?" And like Ruth, we said, "Yes, yes, yes." "But then I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God, and by the power of God, Holy Spirit." You're delighted, that was a great occasion. "I am now determined and pledged to follow God all the way." How far have you come in your obedience to God? Remember the secret to your continued success in this path is your obedience to God. And that's personal. It's personal, but yet it's evident in so many remarkable and tragic ways. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to be consistent. Look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Was it 2 weeks ago we spoke about Paul speaks to us using the verses of chapters 1 and some of chapter 2. But here, once again, Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, begins at verse 6, very important words, meaningful words, and sometimes we go over them so quickly, we forget their salience and their importance and what he's saying. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, I think we go on down to verse 9. "For to be carnally minded," we touched on that some weeks ago too, "for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Would you like to be categorized as being against God? If you find yourself in that state, you are in a woeful state. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind, back to verse 7, is enmity against God, for it is not subject. Disobedience is a lack of submission to God. Unless you are subject to God every day, you don't take a day off. Subject to God, for it is not subject to the law of God. There's that word law again. We talk a lot about law and grace. God's law, brethren, is still very much in effect. Christ did not do away with the law. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, this is a much misunderstood verse. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is that saying you and I who are veiled in flesh cannot please God? It's certainly not. The carnal mind is what is known as the fleshy mind, the sinful mind. If you remain in that sinful state, you cannot please God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. It's all that contradiction, doesn't it? You are not in the flesh. Oh yes, we are physical human beings. But we are not, or should not, be in that carnal state of mind. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be. Quickly adds that the spirit of God will in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you have the spirit of Christ, brethren? That's key. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not of His. Let's back up a little to chapter 6. The Word of God is consistent. Chapter 6 and 16, talking about disobedience as a primary characteristic of all of God's children. Chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul again, the theologian, the one that God has given to the church to clarify and settle things. Know you not, sort of a question, don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, is that word obey? His servants you are, to whom you obey. Whoever you yield yourself to in obedience, he is your master. She is your master. That person is your master. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, that's past tense, isn't it? That sounds like past tense. You were the servants of sin. Hopefully you're not still servants of sin. But you have, here's that word, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. This taint, this infection called disobedience haunts humanity. Today we're going to point out the tragedy, the disobedience brought to many, many lives. And if you and I continue down that winding path, we will find ourselves in the same destitute, damnable, use that term, damnable state that they found themselves in. Obedience is required of children, and we are the children of God. Whereas, when your child begins disobeying you from early, and they will, you've got to be on top of it. Some time ago we spoke about a child running to the corner. The parents are so far back. You've seen that on the streets of New York every day. Johnny, stop! And all of a sudden the parents' heart is filled with tension, because if he runs out there into that swirling traffic, I'll have a dead child. And he's my only child. And we scream. If you want to instill obedience in your child, and you will have confrontation, you've got to begin exceedingly early, long before he can precede you on the sidewalk. Have you heard children saying to parents, "No! No!" And you can't believe that a parent is not taking action immediately. This little girl said to her parents, "Don't mother more so. Mother is usually home. I don't want to wear skirts to school. I want to wear pants." Little girl. Little. Not for decency's sake, but because she determines that pants look better than dresses and skirts. Have to deal with that. Because disobedience shows its ugly head from very early. You know, children's lives. The marriage contract used to say, obey from this day forth. And because of the carnality of human beings, we get the resistance. I'm not going to obey any man. And we feel a sense of, ha ha ha, freedom. I can do what I want. The advertisement, you've come a long way, baby. But a long way from where? A long way from obedience to God. We don't see it like that. We are free of that entrapment. We are free of that bondage. When the church went back to a sort of an evangelical position, I heard many ministers saying, and how we are free from that law. I don't have to. God sits in high heaven, shakes his head and says, "These people don't understand my way of life. What mean you're free from that old law? We've never been freed from the law. The law is God's means of keeping his children intact, keeping them on the right path." So from earliest infancy, children begin saying no. They see that little child hitting mother or mother. The girl used to hit the mother in the face all the time. And instead of taking action right away, because that child will transport that behavior to kindergarten school. And then you have trouble. Because that child that's being struck is going to come running and looking for you. "Your child hit my child in the face." So we begin having these contentions and these tensions and these problems if we do not take steps to deter, to forestall, and to frustrate that kind of behavior. Disobedience, brethren, is a plague. And if you look carefully, you will find yourself infected and infested with that tragic disease. Now, this disobedient thing, this infection, this malady started to you say in the courts of heaven, the portals of glory, when Satan led a revolution against the way of God in that existence. The Bible said a third of the angels were persuaded to disobey God. And again, as the verse said in Romans, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you obey. You are. If you choose to follow Satan, you are obeying Satan. And so the rebellion was so sore that God had to step in, as a good parent does. And say, none of this here. The word says in Luke, he was cast down and his angels with him. Because God does not stomach. God does not abide disobedience. And if it shows itself in you, God will take action. If he hasn't yet in your life. You do not want to cross God, do you? God is serious. God is meaningful. I've heard many parents say, oh, my husband won't flog the children. You know, we live in spanking. You wonder if that parent, that father, knows the responsibility of parenting? He's supposed to be the head of the house. And sometimes he's glad to say, I'm the head of his house. But he is neglecting a very major segment in his house. How do you then jump to your feet and snap the belt or snatch a stick? You want to go to that child when he is a teenager and he outrightly disobeys you and does what he wants. So let's take a look today at some specific cases in the Word of God where disobedience, as usual, brought stark responses from God. Much to the discomfort and loss of those who so confronted God. Adam and Eve were made by God. I hope you still believe that story. I was looking at an atheist the other day, talking to a reporter, and he said, are you believing that allegory? He believed he was an Adam and Eve. And when science puts forth its theory, that's what it is. No proof of it. They said, well, you know, we came from mud slime. The creatures are the mud. Saw what happened in California last week with mud. I think it said 17 lives were lost. This mud started up in the hills as water, and as it rolled down the precipitous path, it took with it dirt, and the dirt and the water became mud, and that mud became so thick and so dangerous, so devastating, that houses were in its path, were swept away, cars were swept away, human beings' lives were covered by the thick goo. Those people lost their lives. We aren't made from that thick goo. We are created by God for his purpose. And his plan is that all human beings who will respond to his spirit will become members of the very family of God. What a wonderful offer. And human beings spurn the love of God. They turn their backs on the wonderful offer that God has made and has been prepared to back up by rising or raising people from the grave and transforming them from dirt to divinity. Adam and Eve were given paradise, beautiful garden, a place to live among the verdants of Eden. And somehow the same devil Lucifer then, who caused there to be an uproar in the portals of glory, he came in the form of a serpent. And he said to Eve, who was off here by herself, where her husband was, we don't know. Might have been tilling the ground, as was the command of God to him. Till the ground and all that kind of stuff and take care of the verdants, the trees, the plants. And somehow Lucifer got there, and as they would say today, he began rapping it to Eve. Opportunistic, as most men are. They don't want to hear your wife is married to you. It doesn't mean I can't talk to her. The Bible says that Satan takes advantage of silly women. Not put down. It's, I guess, the way they are. But he's just talking to me. And before long, Eve had obeyed, as Romans 6 says, your servants to whom you obey. She obeyed Satan, the devil, over against the command of God to stay away from that tree. Simple instructions. Tell your child, when school is over, I want you to come straight home. Child goes down by the river and plays with the other kids, and he goes over to his friend's house and billy dollars. I know. My boys did that. You mean they weren't obedient to you? Are we obedient to God? And as parents, you know that your children are going to disobey you. But if they keep that path up, they end up in a place called jail. So you have got to try your best to keep them on the straight and narrow. You got to try your best to do that. And so Eve picked the fruit, because the word of God said it looked, it was appetizing to the eye, pleasant to the eye. And she tasted it. But didn't she know? Of course she did. God does not work by guess. God instructed Adam to stay from the tree. And Adam instructed his wife, and his wife and he instructed Cain and Abel. But again, disobedience is such a beguiling, subtle state to be in. So Eve picked the fruit, enjoyed it, and then said to her husband, listen, this thing tastes good. What thing are you talking about? And the sad part is that many people think that sin was sex. I think you know better than that. God made sex for the enjoyment of human beings, and all of his creation was not sex. She said, taste this fruit. It tastes good. And Adam said, well, yeah, why not, darling? Again, he's obeying his wife over against obeying God. The subtlety or subtlety and the deception of sin is tragic when you look back and see what it has done to us and what it is doing to human beings. And so she gave Adam the fruit, and Adam, seeing the state that his wife would now be in, said, I better join her. So disobedience cost Adam and Eve paradise. Genesis chapter 3. Now, Israel lost Canaan historically because of disobedience to God. God, under the movement of God's Spirit in Moses, Joshua told Israel, go and possess the promised land of Canaan. Remember, Canaan was the son of Noah. They came to the border of Kadesh Barnea, the name of the place. They saw ahead of them the promised land, so much so that they'd sent spies to spy out the land to see if this thing was really true. The spies came back jubilant, showing them the grapes of Eshcol, telling them that it is a wonderful land, but there are giants in the land. And they were afraid of the giants more than they trusted God for obedience. When God said, go forward, they said, we ain't going. That's what children tell you. I ain't doing that. And God, in Numbers 14, says, because of your disobedience, this entire generation, they said a generation is about 35 years. Job, the book of Job, said that he'd seen three generations, his children, children, children. And so, here God is saying to them, if you disobey me, I will not take you into Canaan's land. He says, every man child from 21 years of age and up, your carcasses, your dead bodies, will be left right here in the wilderness. That you can look up in Numbers 14. If we spend time in all of these, we never get done today. There's so many things I have to advance. So, Adam and Eve lost paradise. Israel lost their way because of this thing called disobedience. What about God's man Moses? God called Moses, the word Moses means draw out. He was drawn out of the waters when the daughter of the king came down to refresh herself in the pool with her maidens. They heard the cry of a child, and where's that cry coming from? The backstory is that Pharaoh had said all the children should be killed. Kill those children. And in obedience to the king, they sought to do that. But Moses' mother, Jochebed, thought, this child is too good to kill. Could you tell me any parent who would want to kill his child or her child? The stories are replete. That's why we have a thing called abortion. They kill their children because of, we have enough money, I didn't plan to get pregnant, and all kinds of stories. Disobedience. But Moses was preserved, drawn out of the water, and the maidens of the princess heard the cry of the child, and they salvaged the child, brought the child. Oh, really? This is, whose child is this? Oh, my father had said that all children should be destroyed from age 2 and under. And so, no wonder this child is found here in this perilous situation, as the story goes. And Jochebed was wise enough, a wise mother. Most of them are wise, except those who want to do an abortion. She had left her daughter Miriam to watch the situation. How would this baby be redeemed, be salvaged? And she saw the princess's maidens take the baby and took it to the prince. Well, prince to the princess. And she was right there. And the princess wanted to preserve this child in disobedience to her father's commands. What am I going to do with this baby? I can't bring a baby to the palace. Well, God had a plan for this child's future. And the big sister Miriam said, I know somebody who could take care of that child for you. The word of God says in Hebrew, she went and called her own mother, which is the mother of the baby in question. God had provided for this child to be protected and be cared for by its own mother. And Moses was a great character, a great personage. God called him out of the palace to the defying of natural processes. Befuddled the situation, God took him away from the wealth and the status of the palace. God preserved him and made him great. Tragedy about Moses is that he was a man of God, and he too found himself disobeying. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Children of Israel cried out for water. We want water. Complaints. Can we do that too? We're never content with snow, slush, mud, or even sunshine. And because of their complaining, God denied them Canaan land, as we said before. And here it is. Moses had his challenge. And he found himself striking the rock. He had cried for water. God was providing it by asking Moses to speak to the rock. Moses, in a fit of stupidity, we all get into those situations, instead of speaking to the rock, what were his words? How long shall I satisfy you rebels? And he struck the rock, a vengeful matter. And God, being true to himself and true to his word, still caused the water to gush out of the rock. And God said to Moses, because of your disobedience to me, I said to speak to the rock. And to show the Israelites that he was in charge, he struck it. God says, because of your disobedience, you shall not enter into the promised land. He who had worked with them for 40 years, he who had brought them from garbage to the brink of the land of Canaan. God said that your body will lie out here in Mount Nebo, and you will not enter. Oh, you saw it from afar off. You will not enter into the land of Canaan. So, brethren, we need to read our Bibles carefully. These things are tip of my tongue. They're there because of my constant reading and understanding and pursuing them. So Moses lost the promised land after 40 years of divine leadership. He was denied the opportunity of going in because of his obedience. How do you stand on obedience to God, brethren? We ought to obey God. As Paul, not Paul, but the epistles in Acts, rather the men. So Moses lost the promised land because of disobedience. You remember the story of the division of the kingdom after Saul, Israel's first king, had caused there to be a problem in the land. What was the problem? First Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15. Somebody said, why you all spend so much time in the Old Testament? The Testament is God's word just as much as Matthew and Luke and Acts and Romans. It's all the word of God. Samuel, who was God's man at the time, in charge of the directing of the work of God, and God's work doesn't care who is the director. Obedience is required. We're on the verge of changing from one pastor to the next within weeks. the same obedience and the same diligence with which we served. Oh, we serve God, not Mr. Davis. We serve God. The same diligence with which we served our present pastor. That has got to be transported over to the new man coming. That has always been church life. You have one man for a while, and after he's run his course, he's preached all the sermons he knows how to preach, so to speak, they move him to somewhere else so he can start those sermons somewhere else again. I'm being facetious, but that seemed to be the pattern. So, the removal of leadership from one man to the next is something that happens throughout church history. We said so many times in the book of Acts, start off with Peter as the man whom God used, chapters 2 to 12. And then from 13 on, Paul becomes the protagonist, the one who is being used. But here, in 1 Samuel 15, we read of the character called Saul. Saul was Israel's first king. And God had elevated him because the Israelites cried out for a king. They looked around and saw the other countries had kings, and they felt, well, how come we don't have a king? And Samuel goes to God and says, the people want a king. What should I do? And God said, they have rejected me to be their king, and they want a physical king. Let's give them a king. So God, in his mercy, still suggested to them who would make a good king. And he said, Kish. Kish has several sons. There's a young man there that I think would do. And when Samuel went to the household of Kish, he asked to see the sons. He had several sons. And they were paraded before Samuel. And there was no vibe of God that any of these young men, handsome though they be, brawny though they were, none of that was what God had in mind to offer to his children, the children of Israel. And Samuel said, is this everybody? Is this all your son? And he sheepishly said, no, there's a little brawny one I have. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Well, could you bring him in so I can get a good look at him? So they sent to David in all of his shepherd clothes and disheveled looking, maybe smelling too, because he was with the sheep. And sheep smell funny, you know that. He was brought in, and God's Spirit said to Samuel, this is the one. This is the one. So David, son of Kish, was to be Israel's first king. Now, God has given in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God had given through Samuel a task for Saul to fulfill. God is always testing us. And everything that comes into our lives must be understood to be, well, this can be a test. And if you fail the test, God might give it back to you again, because you've got to be able to jump over that hurdle. And as long as it takes for you to get clear of that hurdle, you're going to be pushed back to do it again. So why be a fool and have to be pushed back to do it again? You've got to get over that hurdle. I want you to understand what obedience is. So he gives you tests after test to see where you are in your obedience to him. Where does your submission come? So God, through Samuel, had given Saul this test. Came up against the Amalekites. And God had said to Samuel, I want you to go down to the land of the Philistines, and I want you to destroy. God tells people to destroy things. You just said that abortion is bad. God, who is the giver of life, and who has planned several resurrections. He wants us to be a part of the first resurrection, but he's provided a second. And people who have not known God will get an opportunity to come to know God. So Samuel said to Saul, I want you to go down there and destroy all of the Amalekites. And he went, yes sir, I'll do what you said. Like we said at baptism. And then we began feeling a sense of independence. We do what we want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's not the spirit of obedience. He went down there with the intent. Somebody said, good intentions paves the path to hell. The evangelical understanding, of course. He went down there to obey God. But when he got there, beautiful sheep, beautiful buildings, beautiful area, excellent landscape. And he said in his heart, I can't destroy the evil. What's God saying? He came back to his general, Samuel. Have you done what you were sent to do? I don't think many times Christians realize that lying is as much a sin as is adultery, as is murder. Because in God's sight, there's no small sin and big sin. Sin is sin. He came back from the assignment, and Samuel said, did you carry out there? Did you do what I asked you to do? Yes, sir. It's all done. Brazen lying. And then Samuel and his keen leadership ear said, but wait a minute. I'm hearing bleating of the sheep in my ear. What is that? And then his verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Eternal and have done the way, have gone the way which the Eternal sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. That was another truthful statement. He was lying, brethren. And church people can lie in a very bold-faced fashion. Isn't it good that God does not strike us right there and then? Because of his abundant mercy and because of his abundant grace. He said, yeah, I've done it all. And Samuel said, but I'm hearing the bleating of sheep. I can hear sheep crying out there. And Saul says in verse 22, but the people, that just sounds like a familiar passing of responsibility. I was going to do it, but the people, why didn't you obey? Well, you know, the people. The people took up the spoil and sheep and oxen and sheep of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Eternal or unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. It sounded like a good thing. Oh man. The people saw all the sheep and they realized, oh, that can be used for God. Let's save those. The word was to destroy utterly. Mr. Morris, would God want him to destroy sheep, live sheep? Did God utterly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? God has a plan. And many times we like to sidestep. We are more righteous than God, you see. You said that, but I think this is a better way. And how many husbands and wives have that problem? I said do this. You said, oh, I'm not a child. I do what I want to do. And you have divisions. You have problems. You have difficulties. You have iron against iron. and even iron can be destroyed with constant rubbing, like the bones in your back. If the discs are out of place, removed, you have terrible back problems. So he said, I was going to do it, you know, but the people said, that's no excuse, brethren. I was going to do it, but Samuel said, bring me Agag. Because he had saved Agag. You know, he thought Agag should have been spared. But Agag was already in Israel's way years before. And God had a plan for Agag. So he said, bring me Agag. And to the horror of those looking on, the word said, he hewed Agag to bits and pieces. Because he was always Israel's enemy. But Saul's time was coming. He thought the people had a better idea than God. And they never do. God's plan is God's plan, and we have got to obey God's plan no matter what. Here's verse 23. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings? What do you bring out the sheep for? God doesn't need sacrificing now. As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. Verse 23. For rebellion, which is disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. How many times parents say, you're too stubborn, child. I use a parent, stubborn to God, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Eternal or the Lord, he has also rejected you for being king. So the point is, Israel disobeyed, lost possession of Canaan. Adam and Eve disobeyed, they lost possession of paradise. Here King Saul disobeys God. God says, because you've disobeyed me, I have rejected you to be king. Christian, because you've disobeyed God, even in small things, you can be rejected by God for your attitude and spirit of disobedience. He said Moses was denied Canaan land, the promised land, because he disobeyed God. We've been in the Old Testament a lot. Let's take a look at some of the New Testament things. Look at the book of Acts. Look at chapter 5. And down to verse 5. I could tell you what you'll find before me in my field of looking here. Look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 5. New Testament passage. New Testament scripture. So you've read it before me. The apostles in the early days of the church were harassed by the Sanhedrin. They were routed by the leadership of the then existing religious bodies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and all the others.
Verse 32.
And we are his witnesses. That does not particularly mean verbal witnesses. Your life should be a continuing witness to God by our daily obedience to God. We are his witnesses to these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. As we said, the Holy Ghost is Holy Spirit. Listen to the sentiment of this concluding verse. So is the Holy Spirit whom God hath given to them that obey him. If God gave you his Holy Spirit, because you were obedient to that point. But if after receiving God's Holy Spirit, God only gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. Are you in a state of obedience today? Obedience is submission. That's why people ripped out the term obey in the marriage contract. I don't want to be submitted to you. You're a fool. You can't lead me. God only gives his Spirit to those who obey him. I think this morning somebody read the sermonette. Had to do with Hebrews. Maybe turn to Hebrews. We see the prevalence of the use of the term obey and submission. God's real life. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1. Talking about obedience. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, I've always insisted that for us to be here, it means that God has or is calling us to his way of life. And in obedience to God, we find ourselves here because we want to obey God. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Have you considered Christ as an apostle? I read that as a vision. Christ, the apostle. I looked it up. Apostle is a leader of a moral reformation. So Christ or high priest is an apostle too. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. Christ was always obedient to his Father. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This man, Jesus Christ, was counted of more glory than Moses, who was pedestalized in the eyes of Israel. They loved him. He was a great man. We talk about him before this month is out. I'm working on a sermon about that. It's worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You don't just worship the builder and say, oh man, you're a great man. You've got to get into that 10-bedroom house. 4 baths, and you talk about its greatness. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. And goes on to pedestalize Moses. So, God respects, God requires, God demands obedience. And I hope this morning, brethren, you are found in a state of obedience to God, even in little things. Let us obey God. Now I want to give you one or two points as to how to avoid disobedience to God. First of all, understand what is required. What is God asking me to do? He's asking me to do X, Y, Z. That's the first thing. Understand what your assignment is. The assignment is to keep God's Sabbath holy. That means arriving on time. That means obey what the leader asks you to do. But I think, and there's always that confrontation, I ain't doing that. I'm not obeying a man. The first thing to avoid disobedience is understand what is required of you. I want you to pick up all the hymnals. I want you to move the chairs. I want you to put the tablecloth on. Simple, everyday tasks. But you're so big, Mr. and Mrs. Mucky Muck. Why yes, tell me to do that. Understand what the task is. And because of your submission to God, you're not taking that assignment from this bully man. You're taking it as something that God wants to do, wants you to do, because God is working on your character and He wants to see what your attitude to an assignment is. So understand what the assignment is. It's important to understand who the person asking you to do it is. What does that matter? I ain't taking a thing from me. He's just like me. He came into the church after me. Why do I have to do what he says? Understand the task. And remember that beside the task assigner is God, who has power over your life, or should. But it all depends on your submission to God. Obey God and anybody in the chain of command that gives you an assignment. You don't shirk that responsibility or that assignment. You do it because it just about has come from God. Let's go back to Acts. We see Paul's attitude when it comes to an assignment. Paul had met several potentates. He had confronted previous leaders, kings. And now he was meeting Agrippa. His life was at stake. His representing of God's way of life was at stake. And Paul knew it. Verse 19. And we'll hear Paul's defense. If you want some good prose, read Acts chapters 24, 25, and 26. Then hear Paul's defense before Festus and Felix. Wonderful reading, chapter 26, Paul before Agrippa, king. Look at verse 19. Listen to his words. He was called to make a defense. That's why he was standing before the king in these chains. It says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not, there's that word, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He was referring to Acts chapter 9, where he was called of God. And I contend that everyone in God's church should know that he's called. He's the child of the king. I'm here not because I'm so great, but because God is preparing me for his kingdom, and he's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Are you this morning obedient to God? You've been called by the same God to the same kingdom, maybe given a different assignment. Paul ended up writing about 13 letters in the New Testament That may not be your task, but he obeyed his master. He kept his contract. So he said before King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Brethren, may God help us to be daily obedient. Live a life of obedience. Live doing that which you understand to be the way of God. So that at the end, we like Paul can say, I have not been disobedient to my vision, my clear panorama as to what I'm supposed to do, that I might be a part of the family of God and share in the wonderful things that he has prepared. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God help us to be obedient and to do that which is required of us, that we might not miss our calling for the heavenly vision.